Concordia Theological Seminary presents 1998 Symposia, the 21st Annual Symposium on the Lutheran Confessions. Speaking is Dr. David P. Scare, Systematic Theology Department Chairman, Professor of Systematic Theology, Concordia Theological Seminary. Topic: Evangelical and Catholic, a slogan in search of a definition.
Distinguished visitors, dear colleagues, ladies and gentlemen, friends, I'm afraid it's turning into an exercise of futility and absurdity. A man who needs no introduction will now be introduced. However, you see, you've got to get the right angle on this. He did not address you in his capacity of lecturer before. He spoke before in his capacity of organizer of this program, and in that capacity as chairman of our department. Now he'll speak to you in an entirely different capacity, wearing a totally different hat. It is that which I now have to introduce. And it gives me great pleasure. Dr. Scare, of course, is not in need of any introduction. He is well known, and especially to you. And all that remains for me to say is really to commend him and his paper to your attention. You know that his doctorate was earned at the University of Münster, and our friend is well known for his indefatigable battle on behalf of confessional Lutheran theology, especially the defense of the confessional understanding of Article 5 in the wake of the attempted Wichita Amendment. He just recently has written, he writes constantly, he's very active, he gets things done, unlike some of us who take a more leisurely approach and contemplate endlessly. But I commend to you, to your attention, his latest splendid effort, his barrage in the Lutheran, in the Forum Letter, where he takes to task the attack on the German pyrologist who upset some established apple carts regarding the dating of Matthew and Mark and so on, the famous Cambridge fragment. And last but not by no means least, Dr. Scare has stood in the forefront of those few in our circles who have dared effectively to counteract the massive propaganda and inroads of feminism. And in that, he has made also an enormous contribution. We were, of course, at school together at Bronxhall and St. Louis, but don't hold that against him. And so without further ado, I'd like to present to you our distinguished department chairman, Dr. Scare.
You have the manuscript before you, and with any luck, it'll be published by next Monday. Evangelical and Catholic, a slogan in search of a definition. Where we are, or where are we? For years, the quintessential expression of evangelical and Catholic was St. Mary's the Virgin Church Episcopal in New York City. In the Saturday Times, St. Mary's advertised itself as having evangelical preaching and Catholic liturgy, which is about as good a definition anyone can come up with. A church with a recognizably traditional liturgy and a sermon of no more than 20 minutes. How many churches fit this definition? I cannot attest that St. Mary's lived up to its evangelical notice, but claims to Catholicity were obvious. The gloomy nave convinced doubters of the creation account that at least Genesis 1, verse 2 might be true, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Divine light eradicated the primordial abyss. St. Mary's had to be content with a few rays of sunlight, which struggled through the small roof windows into incense-generated smog. Some speculated the church was a gas warfare training center. Among the ecclesial savants, St. Mary's was tenderly known as Old Smokies. If incense was the mark of Catholicity, St. Mary's was without peer. Evangelical and Catholic is a positive designation, though one definition does not fit all. In general, it expresses a longing for church harmony and is often employed for ecumenical purposes. Evangelical suggests reform, and Catholic suggests a degree of uniformity and hence stability. The Reformation becomes a normal event within Catholic development. Revival of the term is credited to Mercersburg Seminary in Pennsylvania, whose theologians realized Reformed sacramentology was no sacramentology at all, and wanted to set matters right by doing something liturgical. Archbishop Nathan Söderblom of Sweden took Catholicity as a reference to visible Christendom and exploited the ecumenical potential, something Anglicans had done but excluded Lutherans. Söderblom reciprocated. He corrected this deficit by ignoring the Anglicans. According to his scheme, Orthodox Catholicity emphasizes correct teaching. Roman Catholicity, absolutist government, and Evangelical Catholicity, the gospel. I think it's obvious some of those might have to be changed around. Söderblom and recently George Lindbeck placed the reform within the Evangelical Catholic definition. Footnote 2. The fact is, you can accept the case that a high Calvinist sacramentalism need not be, in some ecclesial context, is not contradictory to Lutheran realism, as far as it goes, Roman Catholic transubstantialist realism. Now, that's quite a statement. Catholicity is the totality of Christendom in which Luther's and Ignatius Loyola's reforms become movements. This view that one church has more than one historical manifestation is also held by James Nicolaine and previously Richard John Newhouse. 2, evangelical Catholic doesn't matter. Being evangelical and Catholic hardly concerns the church going public, to whom these terms, if they have any real meaning at all, may appear more to contradict than to complement. Evangelical needs defining. Protestant is recognizable. Both terms were Reformation terms for Lutherans. Protestant meant they professed something and not that they were against Rome. Today the term means non-Catholics and embarrassingly includes Unitarians. Catholics knew precisely who they were. Protestants without real sacraments and priests were not seen as the church. November 21, 1964, things changed. Footnote 6, Unitas. For men who believe in Christ and have been properly baptized are put in a certain, although imperfect, communion with the Catholic Church. It's ironic because Lutherans think that Christians in other churches are basically crypto-Lutherans, Well, Rome thinks that we're basically unknown or not aware that we're Catholics. Even before evangelical and Catholic became popular, cross-pollination spread so widely, the poor bees may not have known the species from which they collected theological nectar. Hybrids are fascinating, but not always productive. A church with union in its name is destined to oblivion, and a united church is united in everything except in what it believes. The 19th century Oxford movement gave the Anglican Communion a purpose for its existence as a bridge church between Catholic and evangelical poles. But in recent years, structural engineers looked for alternative routes. Now enter the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America in 1997 as the usurper. In adopting an agreement with the Reformed on the Lord's Supper and a declaration with the Roman Catholics on justification, it grasped for its destiny as ecumenical catalyst. Like the noble Colossus of Rhodes, she straddles the Alps with one foot planted in Geneva and the other in Rome. Or in Icianic terms, cages are unlocked and sheep and lions peacefully graze together in time for the third millennium. After making peace with Zwingli's and Leo's descendants, the ELCA proceeded ungraciously to reject the concord with the Episcopalians, which offered the treasure of unbroken succession to less than fully credentialed Lutherans. Never mind that the ELCA could have gotten it from Swedish Lutherans, or that Rome, in the midst of Anglicans' heart, that happens to be London, by the way, rejects her hands and doctrines on the engraved walls of Westminster Cathedral in London. In becoming the missing link in ecclesial evolution, the ELCA did some non-evangelical and non-Catholic things. The declaration with Rome allows the non-evangelical doctrine that justification happens within the believer and not completely in Christ, and so she forfeited her right as a Reformation church. By signing on to the agreement with the Reformed, the ELCA rejected the Eucharistic bread was Christ's own body as the only option, a most un-Catholic thing to do. Wearing a chasuble is hardly corrective. Three, evangelicals and Catholics as evangelical and Catholic. Lutheran claims to evangelical are found in church names. Trinity Evangelical Lutheran Church. Trinity Catholic Lutheran Church does not exist. That took a long time. Lutherans went one step further. The Reformed say one holy Catholic and apostolic church. Lutherans are content with the Christian church, except on Trinity Sunday, when the Athanasian Creed requires, this is the Catholic faith, which except a man believe firmly, faithfully and firmly, he cannot be saved. A moment of confusion. Lutherans are Protestants, not Catholics. Catholics use evangelical vows and works of clerics. For most, these are black and white terms. In the midst of a storm, a Lutheran pastor found the perfect moment to convert the flight attendant. When asked about her religion, she replied, Catholic. Then the pastor asked, what kind of Catholic? She replied, ordinary Catholic. At a loss for words, he was content that in case we did not reach the ground in the accustomed way, she was among the saved. East was east, and west was west, and ne'er the twain shall meet, but the ecclesial geography operates with different compasses. Rome has become evangelical in more than one way. Vernacular masses and preaching are in. Latin requires permission. The sacrament is often distributed in both kinds. On Christmas Eve 1997, the Pope preached on the Son's eternal generation from the Father, the virgin birth, the incarnation, and the atonement, a sermon magnificent in its irrelevancy. Not preaching in these terms, however, hinders justification from coming to its fullest expression among believers. Evangelical things happen in Rome, but now often to the extreme. White walls take the place of statues. During prayers, parishioners lift hands. Priests are Father Joe. Evangelical style sermons are common. They also stroll up and down the aisle with a banjo. I like that. A Roman Catholic friend left the church, that means he didn't go in, where a scrub board set in a wash tub with holy water blocked the entrance to the nave. Being Lutheran in an evangelical world, as the first defenders of the Bible against the demythologizing of Bultmann, conservative Presbyterians and Baptists made claim to being the evangelical party. His existential interpretation of justification as the only doctrine disrupted the Missouri Synod in the 1970s and surfaced as foundational in the ELCA Reformed Agreement. Missouri Synod soldiers entered the battle for the Bible when a full-scale war broke out on our turf. For the first time among mainline denominations, laurels went to the evangelical and not the liberal party. Yet Lutherans were never fully accepted by the new evangelicals. The necessity of infant baptismal regeneration directly contradicts the essential evangelical doctrine of personal faith known as the decision for Christ. In an ideal Missouri Synod world, an inspired Bible and Christ's sacramental presence are complementary. But in the new evangelical world, the Missouri Synod was irresponsibly adolescent. Our definitions on incarnation, baptism, Eucharist, universal justification, and faith are unacceptable. Further proof that Lutherans were latent Catholics were candles, altars, vestments, and heaven forbid, crucifixes and genuflecting. Only the Pope was missing. New evangelicals revere Luther the Reformer, but assign him the authority of a deistic god or an English sovereign. Citing anything besides his bondage of the will is off limits. The Catholic Luther must remain absconditus. Only Calvin and Wesley's heirs are true evangelicals. Lutherans, embarrassed over evangelical concerns, began to act and look like them. Evangelical form, Lutheran substance. Adiaphora becomes an excuse to avoid Catholic things. After all, only faith is necessary, a proposition strangely resembling Bultmann's minimal definition of the gospel. Liturgies are difficult. Rousing hymns are better. A church Eucharist has no more value than a prayer circle. Home Bible study is more effective than sermons. Chasubles are gaudy and offensive, but not doctoral gowns with multicolored stripes. Stages with guitars, ensembles, and pianos stand where altars once stood. Pulpits are imperious obstacles to talk show style sermons. Evangelical intrusion into Lutheran fiber called for a reaction. Page 15 in the Lutheran hymnal with intro, it's Kyrie, Gloria, proper prefaces, Sanctus, and Agnus Dei took on a previously unrecognized beauty. The prettiest girl in town was the one next door. Repristination is never perfect. By printing service forms, tradition-minded Lutherans became environmentally insensitive. By deforestation of the nation's natural resources, the upside was providing employment, come on, guys, this is serious. Well, they say I'm not concerned. They say that I don't believe in congregational polity. I just want to show that I like the common man. Evangelicals and Catholics together. This is the Protestant outfit. Or I'm a Catholic priest on holiday. Evangelicals and Catholics together, the quest for truth makes strange bedfellows. Prominent evangelicals overcame anti-Roman scruples, you could put anti-Italian, I guess, or anti-Irish, by joining with an equally significant group of Roman Catholics in identifying a common faith. In the gift of salvation, they tackled the thornier issue of justification by faith. In the current climate, where a church president, Canadian church president, sees the ordination of homosexuals to be of no greater import, in fact, he thinks it's more important than the deity of Christ and his virgin birth, such statements look good. Evangelicals and Catholics together set out large parameters in defining the larger parameters in defining the Christian faith than had the ELCA, which made a minimal definition of the gospel the basis of unity with the Reformed. The gift of salvation is forthright about differences and offers what sounds like a Lutheran statement. In justification, God, on the basis of Christ's righteousness alone, declares us to be no longer his rebellious enemies, but his forgiven friends, and by virtue of his declaration, it is so. This brings us to the current activity in Northfield, Minnesota, at the Catholic and Evangelical Center. Its pro-ecclesia announces itself as a journal of Catholic and Evangelical theology and fulfills this task by publishing Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Anglican, Lutheran, and Reformed theologians, a paradigm strikingly similar to Seder Bloom's definition of Catholicity. Its leaders are ELCA theologians who are once thought, or thought themselves, to be incurably liberal. However, now they foster a conservative agenda. Advisory council members are committed to the authority of the Holy Scripture, ecumenical dogmatic teaching, and the structural continuity of the church. Structural continuity of the church seems to include unbroken episcopal succession. Definition of ecumenical dogmatic teaching is less obvious and does not take into account when it may be at odds with the one apostolic faith and its classic traditions. Where the ELCA fits within the Catholic, evangelical Catholic definition is problematic for some. Apart from the agreement with the Reformed, which no longer requires identifying the Eucharistic bread with Christ's body as the only option, they ordain women a total disregard for St. Paul, which is the evangelical principle, and an offense against the community of believers which knows nothing of this practice, the Catholic principle. Add to this funding of abortions and an alliance with the United Church of Christ, which has no creeds and ordains homosexuals. 6, evangelical and Catholic, a confessional attempt at wording and definition. The evangelical principle subjects doctrine and practice to the Gospels, Scriptures as the only message of salvation, The Catholic principle sees the Church as a continuous historical community with codified doctrine, creeds, and confessions. It anchors the Church in the historical moment of the cross and the sending of the apostles, and sees the Church as more than a succession of Sunday morning verbal explosions and sacramental apparitions. It is the first line of defense against aberrant, that is the Catholic principle, the first line of defense against aberrant innovations, hidden under the cloak of the adiaphora for which gospel freedom is often claimed. Appropriate for initiating the 21st symposium on the Lutheran confessions is submitting evangelical Catholic to the word study tradition of Missouri Synod exegesis. In calculating word use in the Book of Concord, the computer declares evangelical the winner over Catholic, 24 to 14. Before we open the champagne or pour Gatorade over our worship coaches, the count fails to reach ELCA standards requiring a two-thirds vote to depose doctrine. Vox populi, vox Dei is norma normata. I call attention to footnote 15, where one of our participants for this symposium, Leonard Klein, writes in former letter, in the forum letter, he calls into question the ELCA doctrinal process. Leonard, that's his name. Leonard, a Roman Catholic. Notice the inflection in the voice. Leonard, a Roman Catholic priest, asked me, what are the theological requirements for being a delegate? The answer might prove some embarrassment. But 2014 has the marks of a Chicago election day and requires a recount. 10 uses apply to the Roman Catholic evangelical councils that celibacy and monastic life grant a special merit. Evangelical once refers to fanatics who float their absurdities under the banner of evangelical. The modernity of confessional expression is overwhelming. Editorial comment to the apology reduces the number to 12, a statistical tie. One of the 14 Catholic references is editorial. Catholic is prefaced by Roman, a non-confessional usage used to deny Rome exclusive Catholicity. 13 references are favorable. The creeds are Catholic. The Church is Catholic. The Lutheran position is that of the Catholic Church, a point which Melanchthon makes in the Augsburg Confession and the Apology. By the time of the formula, Catholic has fallen into disfavor. The Concordia is subtitled The Confessions of the Evangelical Lutheran Church. In its preface, Lutheran doctrine is evangelical. Of course, our exercise is a little disingenuous. Evangelical is the code word for the Reformation theme of gospel as the message of salvation declaring sinners free from sin on account of Christ, which, like all doctrines, is biblically demonstrable. Gospel is used 317 times. Evangelical is not an issue for Lutherans. Catholic is. Evangelical and Catholic is the presumed order, but not the only one. when rendered as nouns, as in evangelicals and Catholics together, for evangelicals, put in this word, church affiliation, has no ultimate meaning. Catholics claim to be the only church. See again Nicolaine versus Newhouse. As adjectives, Catholic and evangelical suggest the continuity of faith from the ancient church through the Reformation. Pro Ecclesia, as a journal of Catholic and evangelical theology, claims to give expression to the one apostolic faith and its classic traditions. Sederblom uses evangelical Catholicity of the Lutheran Reformed piece of the Catholic pie. His wording is promising, even if his definition permits error to lie next to truth. Before the Diet of Augsburg, May 1530, differences with Rome were irreparable, but Lutherans were not ready to concede that they had established a new church. They were church, and the only church was as much Catholic as it was holy and apostolic. Melanchthon, in his Three Confessions, demonstrates the Catholicity of the Lutheran positions by arguing from ancient church testimonies. Catholic is not synonymous with Rome, but Rome gives historic expression to the Church Catholic. And so Melanchthon concludes the doctrinal articles of the Augsburg Confession, as can be seen, there is nothing here that departs from the Scriptures, or the Catholic Church, or the Church of Rome, insofar as the ancient Church is known to us from its writers. Rome has preserved that Catholicity Lutherans claim as their own. However, Rome is not indispensable for maintaining Catholicity. Nothing has been received among us in doctrine or in ceremonies that is contrary to Scripture or to the Church Catholic. For it is manifest that we have guarded diligently against the introduction into our churches of any new and ungodly doctrines. This is repeated in the conclusion to the abuse articles. Inasmuch as our church's dissent from the Church Catholic in no article of faith, but only omits some abuses which are new and have been adopted by the fault of the times, although contrary to the intent of the canons, we pray that your imperial majesty will graciously hear both what has been changed and what our reason for such changes are, in order that the people may not be compelled to observe these abuses against their conscience. St. Ambrose is cited in favor of the Lutheran position on justification. The same is also taught by the fathers of the ancient church. For Ambrose says, it is ordained of God that whoever believes in Christ shall be saved, not through works, but through faith alone, and he shall receive forgiveness of sins by grace. Melanchthon does not construct doctrine out of Bible passages as autonomous sources, the evangelical principle, but throughout the Augsburg Confession assumes the Catholic doctrine and hence unity with Rome. Gospel is preaching salvation, whereby justification takes place by faith. Some Roman practices contradict the gospel and so hinder justification. Celibacy, reception of the sacrament under one kind, monastic vows, and temporal authority of bishops are contrary not only to the gospel, but Rome's own canons, to which the Lutherans have remained true. Rome's expression of Catholicity, as our Lutheran ones, are subject to both evangelical and Catholic correction. The Catholic principle is at the heart of a confessional theology. Doctrine is a given and not created out of nothing. If Rome is faulted for not applying evangelical critique, Lutherans often draw from their own experience and neither listen to earlier Lutheran and ancient fathers nor seek support from the Scriptures themselves. And so sola scriptura sounds a cracked bell. Doctrine is presented rather than constructed. So in the Augsburg Confession, the Lutherans do not provide a biblical discourse on the Holy Trinity, but simply refer to the Council of Nicaea. Application of evangelical or Catholic principles depend on the circumstances. The Romans' confutations challenge to the Augsburg's claim to Catholicity did not intimidate Melanchthon into abandoning a near total dependency on the Catholic principle in the articles on God, Christ, baptism, the Lord's Supper, Christ's return to judgment, and the cause of sin. However, he does turn decisively to the evangelical principle of biblical critique in the controverted articles, for example, original sin, justification, and the Roman primacy. In contrast to Melanchthon, it may be opined that Luther operated from the evangelical principle alone, sola scriptura. However, this is not so. In defending infant baptism against the Anabaptists, who were more dangerous for him than Rome, he avoided detailed exegesis as required of us in confronting modern Baptists, but pointed instead to the church's existence, a most brilliant Catholic argument. Look at footnote 23, Large Catechism. Now, if God did not accept the baptism of infants, he would not have given any of them the Holy Spirit, nor any part of him. In short, all this time down to the present day, no man on earth could have been a Christian. After Trent, the evangelical principle characterizes Lutheran theology, but this is only an appearance. The great Lutheran dogmaticians, Martin Chemnitz and Johann Gerhard, were as versed as their opponents in the early fathers, especially the Roman ones, and often defended their views from these sources alone. Requiring examination is the Lutheran claim that nothing has been received among us in doctrine or in ceremonies that is contrary to Scripture or to the Church Catholic. The Church is a norm of doctrine, and more striking is the introduction to the abuse articles where the Church, without reference to the Scripture, is listed as norm, inasmuch as our Church is dissent from the Catholic Church in no article of faith. The Church is holy, Catholic, and apostolic, is certainly the depository of the truth. But churches, and the Catholic Church in these references, are to the historic, continuous communities of believers whose doctrines and practices are accessible through the writings of Cyril, Leo, Augustine, Gerson, and others. Melanchthon challenges Rome's exclusivity, but not its claim to Catholicity. And so, in the Apology, Article 10, the Lutheran Eucharistic position is aligned with Rome's, but defended by citing the canon of the Greek Mass. Footnote 26, we know that not only the Roman Church affirms the bodily presence of Christ, but the Greek Church has taken and still takes this position. Evidence for this is their canon of the Mass, in which the priest clearly prays that the bread may be changed and become the very body of Christ. Incarnation and ecclesiology participate in the same earthly substances. Her universality, that is, Catholicity, is not destroyed by a particular history. And just as the Son of God has his history in the one man, Jesus Christ, so the Church expresses itself in particular historical communities where the divine truth is manifested and preserved. These historic communities are normative for doctrine and practice. The Augsburg Confession sees Rome in this role, and the formula of Concord gives Luther and the earlier Lutheran confessions the same honor. Evangelical critique of the Church's manifestations in history requires self-examination, often with positive results. The New Testament epistles, the Fathers' writings, the creeds, and the Reformation. Evangelical critique is not an external intrusion, but it is intrinsic to the Church's Catholicity. Catholic principle has the first word. An evangelical principle, the last. So, Augsburg Confession 28:28. Augustine also says in replies to the letters of Patilian that not even Catholic bishops are to be obeyed if they should happen to err or hold anything contrary to the canonical scriptures of God. A statement with the ring of evangelical triumph. Catholic bishops with positions contrary to the scriptures are not to be obeyed. Obviously, episcopal infallibility is not a Reformation possibility, but neither is Melanchthon adopting a radical sola scriptura principle, which claims infallibility for its biblical interpretations. The Reformation fanatics had claimed a biblical manifesto for their abuses and so paraded their programs as evangelicals. In resolving the tension in favor of the scriptures over the Catholic bishops, Melanchthon employs the Catholic principle. Augustine's allowance for disobeying the bishops in some matters provide the precedent for the reformers. Disobeying bishops is not biblically proven, but based on a particular church history. Lutherans were doing the Catholic thing. Scriptures as the judge of doctrine, the evangelical principle, is a Catholic principle. Note should be taken that the Lutherans did not put practices, that is, ceremonies and liturgy, into the category of adiaphora. Not only what the church confesses, but what it does in its ceremonies is received from the church Catholic and subject to the critique of that standard. Freedom can no more be claimed for practice than for doctrine. Towards a harmony. Where the scriptures are regarded as products of divine inspiration, which isolates them from the Christian community, or where a community introduces teachings and practices contrary to the gospel, tension is inevitable. The Reformation. Scriptures originate from within and for the historic community of the church. Their historical quality no more detracts from their inspiration than Christ's humanity detracts from his divinity. Scriptures reflect what the church already believes and do not bring strange, new and strange doctrines. Innovations are suspiciously Gnostic. Scriptures are not superimposed on the church as alien doctrines from the outside, and church imprimatur does not contribute to their authority. Rome's claim to exclusive Catholicity did not force the Lutherans to abandon their own claims. Pietism began to undo the Reformation evangelical Catholic harmony by placing individual biblical interpretation on the same level as the churches. Then the Enlightenment took the scriptures deeper into Babylonian exile by giving hermeneutical rights to the universities, where attempts to bring ancient opinion into the biblical task are still viewed as annoyingly immature. In freeing itself from the Catholic principle, Pietism and the rationalistic Enlightenment gave radical expression to the sola scriptura principle in a way that contradicted Reformation theological method. Recently, some scholars have challenged the discontinuity between the apostolic and the post-apostolic periods, but have been largely ignored. Exegetical approaches separating the scriptures from church interpretation are ipso facto operate without the Catholic principle. Paradoxically, those with a high view of inspiration often proceed in the same way. 8, the ordination of women, failure of evangelical principle, also for Rome. Women's ordination now provides a test case for evangelical Catholicity. New evangelical and most Missouri Synod circles settle the issue most often by biblical citation. St. Paul says, don't do it. This extreme expression of the evangelical principle sees no need for finding a foundation for the prohibition in other doctrines. Father, Son, the creation of Eve from Adam, the Incarnation, and Jesus selecting the 12 male apostles. In spite of the correctness of its conclusion, it fails to take advantage of the Lutheran view that doctrine is a unified totality. It also embarrassingly puts the law after the gospel, a point not left unexploited by proponents of the practice. The Don't Do It group is less likely to make use of church example, that is, the Catholic principle, even though the confessions approach doctrine in this way. Without the Catholic principle as part of the equation, the correctness of women's ordination is left to the whims of the exegetes, who can express loyalty to the church's position on the prohibition and simultaneously disqualify one passage after another from the discussion. Officials who oppose the prohibition because of current church policy have already conceded that women's ordination is no more than a problem of interpretation. Without evangelical principle bound to Catholic precedent, biblical prohibitions of ordaining women lose force.